Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. It's great to have you listening to our program this morning. We hope that things are going well with you this Sunday morning, this first day of the week, a day on which Christians all over the world come to worship God and remember His Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us so that we might live forever. Well, we're going to be worshiping Him this morning at the Eastside Church. We'd love for you to come and do that with us. We meet at 9 o'clock this morning, 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. We'll be studying our Bibles and doing things in worship to encourage one another and glorify the God of heaven. We invite you to come out and be with us as we do that. 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama, just off Highway 31, 9 o'clock this morning. If you cannot make it out, check us out online. Our services are live streamed. You can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ, Athens, Alabama. Look at us there, or check out our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org, and click on the media tab and the live streaming. But come out and be with us this morning if you can, and we'd love to get to meet you and know you better and have the opportunity to study God's Word with you. This morning here on the program, we're continuing our look at the Beatitudes, the sayings that Jesus opens the Sermon on the Mount with, as recorded in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus had gone up into a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he taught them. And he says in verse 3 of Matthew 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." So we've talked about most of these Beatitudes already. I didn't read all of them this morning, but I stopped with the one that we'll be focusing on today. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, the story is told of a politician several years ago who was having some pictures made for his campaign, and he got the proofs back from the pictures, and he was very angry. He went and talked to the photographer. He stormed back to the photographer, and he said, "This picture does not do me justice." And the photographer replied to him, "Sir, with a face like yours, you don't need justice. You need mercy." And that's the case with so many of us. We really don't want justice. What we need is mercy, because we're just not that good. We do things that are wrong, and we don't need to be treated, or don't want to be treated, with justice much of the time. We want to be treated with mercy. Most of us recognize our need for mercy. How can we obtain it? Jesus is making us a wonderful promise here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. As he speaks these blessings upon those who have certain qualities or characteristics or behave in certain ways, he says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Well, we obtain mercy by being merciful. The phrase, "what goes around comes around," means that people reap what they sow. And that is certainly true when it comes to this aspect of mercy. If we will sow mercy, we will reap merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. But what does it mean to be merciful? What is the idea of mercy to begin with? In English, mercy is normally used to refer to somebody showing compassion or being forbearing or having pity on somebody, showing sympathy, maybe being forgiving and kind, tenderhearted, liberal with respect to giving to help those who are in need. All of those things are aspects of what mercy is. But mercy at its core is really a divine quality. That is something that God shows us about. It's part of His character. It's part of what He does. In Scripture, in fact, if you look through the Bible, the vast majority of instances that describe someone as being merciful refer to God. God is the one who is ultimately and greatly merciful. So in a passage like Psalm 103 and verse 8, the psalmist says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy." He's not only merciful, but He is abounding in mercy. Mercy often involves giving rewards, or even more often involves withholding punishment, not on the basis of what somebody deserves, but on the basis of one's own kindness and goodness and the proper disposition that one has towards another. So when we receive mercy, it often involves not being given the punishment that we might deserve. And as I said, It's a characteristic of God. We are to be like him in this way. In fact, we'll look at this several times in our discussion this morning about how merciful is something that God is, and we need to be like him in this way. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus says in verse 35, "Love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing in return. Your reward will be great. You'll be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." The challenge before us then, if we're to truly be merciful and receive this blessing that Jesus talks about in Matthew 5 and verse 7, if we're to truly be merciful, we must be like God in this way. We must be kind even to those who are unthankful and evil. We're to be merciful just as our Father in heaven is merciful. God shows us mercy, and he shows us that it can be extended both in the spiritual and physical areas of life. Forgiveness and salvation are results of God's mercy. Salvation itself is not what any of us deserves, right? We don't deserve to be saved, but God saves us by his mercy. He gives us not what we deserve, but what we don't, what he wants us to have out of his loving kindness. So in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, when Paul there talks about salvation, he says, "It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." There is a process that we must go through to be saved, that's for sure. And Paul even mentions it here, the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Reference, no doubt, to baptism and the gift of the Holy Spirit that was promised in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, that we are to repent and be baptized for the remission of our sins, that we might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But here in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul is saying, that's all according to God's mercy. God's mercy. There are things for us to do. Yes, we must repent and be baptized. We must receive the washing of regeneration. But we're not earning our salvation. We don't deserve to be saved. God is doing all of that through his mercy. He's not giving us the punishment that we really deserve. Peter talks about it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." It's through the power of God that we receive our salvation. We have this process of a new birth that we must go through. We are to be begotten again, as Peter says there in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. But all of that is according to the mercy of God. So God blesses us with spiritual blessings, these deep, rich spiritual blessings by his mercy. And he also blesses us with physical blessings through his mercy. Physical blessings such as health and well-being are also the result of God's mercy. When the sick and the blind and the lame and the demon-possessed asked for Jesus' healing, they would often cry out to Jesus, "Have mercy on us, have mercy on us." And Jesus, of course, oftentimes would heal them. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, we have there the record of a fellow worker of Paul's by the name of Epaphroditus. He was actually somebody from Philippi, but he was working with Paul, and Paul says about him in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 27 that he was sick almost to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Epaphroditus was sick. Through God's mercy, he was healed. And so God blesses us physically. We don't necessarily deserve healing, do we? But God gives it to us, and we need to honor him when we're healed and thank him for the healing that he provides for us by his mercy. What we're learning is something about the nature of mercy by looking at the nature of God. God is so merciful to not give us the punishment we deserve for our sins, to bless us with things that we haven't really earned and don't deserve, but just to continue to lavish us with those things in our lives, both physical and spiritual. We are to show mercy like God shows mercy. We're to show it in spiritual matters and physical matters, even as God does. In Luke chapter 25, if you have your Bible maybe and you're at home and would like to go over there with me, we'll be looking at Luke chapter 25 and a really familiar story, the parable of the Good Samaritan. It starts out with the scene being set and what leads up to Jesus telling the parable, that a certain lawyer, Luke 10, verse 25, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So the lawyer answers him. The lawyer says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" So Jesus answered him. And Jesus answers him by telling him this story. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. And the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." That's the story that Jesus tells. It's a wonderful story of somebody who showed mercy to someone who is in need. Here's this man. He falls among robbers as he's going down the road, and they beat him and leave him for half dead, apparently take all that he has. And religious people come by, a priest and a Levite. They won't stop by to help him. But this Samaritan comes by. And he sees him, and he has, the text says, compassion. He takes care of this man who was robbed and beaten and left for dead. Jesus then asks this lawyer with whom he's having this discussion. He says, "Which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And the lawyer answered him this way. He says, "Well, he who showed mercy on him, he who showed mercy on him." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." We learn a lot about mercy here, don't we? We learn that mercy is something we're supposed to show our neighbor, and when we love our neighbor as ourselves, we will do that. We will do that. And mercy means sometimes helping somebody we don't know, helping somebody who's in a bad way and obviously needs some help. And we're in a position to do that, and we make it a point to do that. That's being merciful. That's being merciful. This world could use a lot more mercy. Just helping one another out when we see that we have fellow human beings in need. And that's true, again, whether it's a physical need. Here this man was beaten. He was in a bad way physically. And he was taken care of by the Samaritan. But that's true whether it's a physical need or a spiritual one. A spiritual need such as forgiveness. We need to learn to forgive one another. We need to learn to be forbearing with one another and be patient with one another. All of that is showing mercy. We're living in a world where people don't want to be merciful. They don't want to be patient. They don't want to be kind with one another. We're living in a world that's very much lacking in mercy. Jesus is telling us this morning, blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. If we want to have mercy, to receive mercy, we're to be merciful. When it comes to spiritual matters, God again shows us what it means to be merciful. The psalmist speaks to God in Psalm 18 and verse 25, and he says about him, "With the merciful you will show yourself merciful. With the blameless you will show yourself blameless." God is merciful to those who are merciful. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14, when it comes to the matter of forgiveness, God will forgive us, but he expects us to forgive others. If we expect him to be merciful, he expects us to be merciful to others. Jesus says, as we pray in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14, continuing there in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." In Matthew chapter 18, there was a servant whose described in a story that Jesus tells, who was unwilling to forgive a fellow servant a small debt that he was owed. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 35, Jesus says, after he describes that unforgiving servant being punished by his master, Jesus says, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." We have to be forgiving if we expect to be forgiven. Again, that's how God wants us to be in spiritual matters when it comes to things like forgiveness and forbearance and patience. We must be merciful if we expect God to be merciful with us. And I can tell you that one day we will definitely want God to be merciful with us. Hopefully that day will come well before we pass from this life, and we'll do the things that we need to do and believe the things that we need to believe, correct the things that are amiss in our lives so that God can be merciful to us. The same is true again as we go back and think about physical or material matters. If we're not merciful to others, God is not disposed to be merciful to us in those areas. Proverbs 21 and verse 13, "Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard." Again, that's a you reap what you sow, what goes around comes around sort of thing, right? Whoever shuts his ear to the cry of the poor, his cry itself will not be heard. Back there in Luke chapter 6 again, Jesus says in verse 37, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Now, to me, that's a really fascinating passage, because Jesus in that passage is combining both the concepts of being merciful in spiritual matters and being merciful in physical matters. When it comes to spiritual things, let's not be judgmental. And we can say what God's word says, and we can tell people that they're not doing what God wants them to do according to God's word, but we're not the final judges, and we need to understand that. "Judge not that you be not judged. Condemn not that you be not condemned," Jesus says. And he says also then, "Forgive and you will be forgiven." So all of that has to do with spiritual things, doesn't it? We must be merciful in those areas. But the next thing he says is, "Give and it will be given to you." And here he's talking about physical things. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. You'll receive plenty if you give plenty. The more you give, the more you receive. And I hope that we're understanding then this morning, in all that we've seen, that to be like God when it comes to being merciful is our goal. That's our quest. And when Jesus says that we're to be merciful and that the merciful will be blessed and receive mercy because they are merciful, he wants us to be merciful like God is. He wants us to be merciful with one another's spiritual problems and one another's physical problems and material shortcomings. All of those things go together, and mercy covers all of those aspects of our lives. There's also, I think we need to understand, and Jesus would want us to understand, there must be a balance between mercy and justice. If we're to be merciful like God is both merciful, and yet he's also very just, isn't he? He is repeatedly called in scriptures a just God. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, Paul tells us to consider both the goodness and the severity of God. God has more than one aspect to his personality, to his person for sure, and he can be extraordinarily good, but he can also be severe to those who need that. God balances both mercy and justice in perfect harmony. And if we are to follow him in being merciful, we also must have an aspect to us that is just and that expects justice from ourselves and others. So in Psalm 89 in verse 14, here's what the psalmist says about God. "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face." Righteousness and justice, the very foundation of God's throne. His rule is based on justice. And yet, he's a merciful God. mercy and truth go before his face. He is capable of judging and condemning, as well as blessing and forgiving. We as humans typically have problems balancing those two things. One problem is that we want justice for everyone else and mercy for ourselves. We're living in a time in which we're hearing a lot about social justice and justice for this person or that person. And everybody has this one cause or another cause where they say they want justice. And yet when it comes to their own lives, they really don't want justice. Not for, you know, because they need mercy. They need mercy like we all do. And what we need in our land, frankly, is a call for justice, sure, but a call also for mercy. You know, we have this terrible thing in our country where it seems like we're holding grudges that should have been let go long ago, that nobody cares to be merciful with somebody who's on the other side of a question or a problem. And yet when we're offended, when somebody does something wrong to us, we demand justice. But when we do something that's wrong, when we have messed up, we expect others to give us mercy. And I'm afraid that's more and more how the world is becoming. And it certainly is not what Jesus wants. He wants us to be blessed by being merciful so that we might also receive mercy. Someone observed one time that children are innocent and love justice. Most adults are wicked and prefer mercy. You know, you ever notice that about children? They have this idea of what's fair, right? If you got two children in a family and one of them gets a cookie, then the other one expects to get a cookie, right? they want what's fair. It's not fair if he gets that and I don't get that. And they're that way. They expect fairness. But adults tend to expect mercy, especially in the way that they themselves are treated. Another problem that we have when it comes to balancing mercy and justice is that we tend to show one to the exclusion of the other. We show mercy maybe without justice. This is mercy that allows another, or I should say never allows another, to receive what he needs most of all. So a parent who is always merciful, so to speak, never disciplines his child, but a child needs discipline sometimes, right? And if you're always refraining from giving a child what that child deserves, they'll never learn to do right. A child needs discipline sometimes, and that's justice. That's justice. Before we understand what mercy is, we really need to understand what justice is. We need to understand what we deserve for our crimes and our sins. And then we can understand something about mercy. But too often, we, again, have too much of one and not enough of the other. There are lots of instances in this world where people show all mercy, but never show justice. A criminal needs to be punished. Now, if we don't have that as our basis, and criminals feel like they can just do anything and get away with it and never be punished, obviously, then that's what they're going to do. Criminals need punishment. And if they're going to receive mercy, they must first understand that they deserve punishment. The lazy person deserves poverty. You know, that's what you get for being lazy. If you read through the book of Proverbs, what you get for being lazy is poverty. We want to help those who are in poverty out of poverty. But if they're in poverty because they've refused to work, and that's the case with some, at least, then they first need to understand that what comes from refusing to work is poverty. And once we get past that, I think a lot of people will be happy to show mercy. And if people have tried and just fallen on hard times and they're in poverty because, you know, of that, I think we should, obviously, all of us, be merciful to the poor in that situation. But my point is that so much of the time, we are off balance. God is both merciful and just, and we must be both as well. I read about a fellow that it was said he was so merciful that he would have held an umbrella over a duck in a rain shower. You know, he said, well, what a kind guy holding an umbrella over a duck. Well, a duck doesn't need an umbrella held over it in a rain shower. We need to be merciful for sure, but we also need to do what's right by people and to expect justice for ourselves and others. And yet, you can fall too far over on that side as well and focus on justice to the exclusion of mercy. James warns us about this in James chapter 2 and verse 12. He says, "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." This is a principle we've kind of been hinting at all along today, that if you expect God to show you mercy, you have to be merciful to others. And if all you're going to do is judge others and not be merciful, you're not going to get any mercy from God in the judgment. So speak and so do as those who are going to be judged by a law of liberty. Mercy is going to triumph over judgment. Mercy must be with justice, and justice must be with mercy. So as we wind down our time together this morning, I'd like to share with you a text from 2 Timothy chapter 1, where Paul is just sort of in passing talking about a friend of his who was very merciful, very kind to him. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul is in prison. This is near the end of his life. And he says, "The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. When he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. You know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus." So here's a man by the name of Onesiphorus. And when Paul was in Ephesus, Onesiphorus was always being kind to Paul. And then later on, Paul's thrown in Roman prison. And somehow Onesiphorus makes his way there and he finds Paul and he visits Paul in prison and he encourages and he brings him things that he needs apparently or whatever. But he's being merciful to Paul while Paul is in chains. And what Paul is praying for Onesiphorus is that God would repay the mercy that he's shown with mercy in the day of judgment. Here is something that every last one of us needs to understand. We're going to be facing God in judgment one day. And the degree of mercy that is shown on that day will be directly proportional to the degree of mercy that we've shown others in our lives. That's what James is saying in James chapter 2. That's what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount. And that's what Paul is certainly implying here with Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus was a man of mercy and kindness, and he showed it to Paul. And so Paul says, "The Lord grant mercy to him in that day." We expect justice from God, and we need mercy from God. And on that day of judgment, no doubt, we'll have and see the proper measures of both. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, Micah says about God, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." You see, if we're going to walk with God, we need to be in step with him. We need to be like him in showing justice and mercy. Let us do justice, do the right thing, and insist on doing the right thing. But let us also show mercy as we walk the way that leads to life.